If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Thank you for your presence tonight. You are, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Here we go. I knew it was in there. It's wonderful to have you in the house of the Lord, and you are a witness, a testimony, really, to the theme of our message this evening. And this is what it is in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read the first four verses. All right? It says there, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. What's he doing there? He's seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. The reason, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, now a promise here, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Every believer present this evening is going to appear with Christ in glory. What an event, I guess that's going to be. Oftentimes we hear the words ready, set, go in conjunction with the beginning of a race or any type of thing. Usually it's associated with a race. Tonight I want to talk to you about a little bit about ready, set, aim. And then I added, aim high, that is. We're now in hunting season across Wyoming. Those who live here and as well as those who are living out of state that have drawn licenses are in quest of that elusive deer or elk or antelope. Many hours, many dollars, many miles, and a lot of much hiking, often, is put into and invested by individuals during hunting season. The other morning, I stated I was down visiting with a man that came walking into McDonald's when I did, and he was friendly, and I try to be, and he was from California, and he was going on down to Rollins to hunt elk. Now, some will tell of taking their game at 200 or 300 or possibly 400 yards. That's a long ways to shoot with accuracy, 400 yards. Now, what I'm going to tell you next is not about those hunting game, not antelope, deer, or elk, but long-range rifle specialists, people that just for sport specialize in shooting long distances. Have you ever heard of someone hitting an 8-inch target at 7,774 yards? Not feet, 7,774 yards. Your first reaction might be that's impossible, but it's not. Just this week, on Wednesday, I read about some remarkable shooting that took place in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, near there. I think they came down closer to Pinedale, it said. This was purely recreational hunting, not hunting in any manner for wild game. It happened just last month on September 13th, 2022, so just barely over a month, 6 weeks now, at a shooting range center based in Jackson Hole, but this shooting wasn't there. It was a new world record, as you can imagine, for hitting an 8-inch target at a distance of 7,774 yards, which is a total distance of 4.4 miles. Now, from the time the bullet was fired It was a 422 grain bullet. Most hunters hunt with 150, 180, sometimes more, sometimes less. But this was a 422 grain bullet. And from the time it was fired until it reached that target took 24.5 seconds. It took those specialized long-range rifle shooters 69 shots to hit that target. And the story is a remarkable one. You say, I still don't believe it. Well, I would encourage you to go to Google and just look under New World Record rifle shot in Wyoming, and it is authenticated there by a number of witnesses. Now, there are a multitudes, those of you that are hunters know quite a bit about this. There are a multitude of factors when you're out hunting that go into a long-range shot. The wind, the barometric pressure, the humidity, several other factors that we're not going to study tonight because they're not relevant. But the factor that's most relevant to this shot is the aspect of gravity. We're just going to consider that aspect of gravity, and you will be amazed because we're talking now about aiming high. You see, at distances up to 100 yards, most people sight their guns, not all, but most people will sight a rifle in at 2 inches high at 100 yards, and that puts it pretty much on at 200 yards, and then begins a drop of great distance as it goes farther and farther. In fact, I guess it might be in my other notes. I have so many, but in fact, a 30-06 165 grain bullet falls 43 inches at 500 yards. So if you're shooting at something 500 yards away, you're going to more than likely miss it if you don't account for gravity and for elevation. Now, that distance between the target and a shooter's aim is called elevation. So the farther from the target, the greater the elevation that has to be taken into consideration. In other words, to hit his target, that rifleman who wishes to be anonymous, to remain anonymous, had to aim the length of a football field above the target. That's 300 feet above the target in order to hit that target. These men had to shoot 69 times and make adjustments each time they fired. And their secret was that they did not quit or give up. They had individuals stationed along the way as it neared the target, listening to where the bullet hit. And they were in steel covers with their back to the riflemen, of course, and they were stationed at various and sundry places, and they would listen to where the bullet hit, radio back, and then they would change the coordinates according to that. And on the 69th shot, at 4.4 miles, they hit the 8-inch target. Didn't hit it in the bullseye, but it hit that little 8-inch target. Now, as I thought about that, it came to me of what a great application that is to life. Every life should have a target, a bullseye, a goal, a purpose, and an aim, if you please. And any healthy spiritual individual, you as a spiritual healthy individual, you want to live the best life that you can, to be the best person you can be, have the best influence, the most influence for Christ that you can have, and leave a legacy for Christ. Now, in order to do that, you have to aim high, and you have to evaluate as you go along in life if you are still on target and you might need some helpers to keep you on target as you fire at that distant goal of heaven. I'm convinced that the reason most people who live a life of little consequence, little influence, and little impact is because they aimed too low. They settled for the slough of despond rather than the deep, clear waters of achievement and success. There was a great American poet, I put this in your notes, who lived in the 19th century by the name of Russell Lowell. And he wrote these very famous lines regarding aiming. He said, "Life is a leaf of paper white, whereon each of us may write his word or two," or in other words, the brevity. "And then comes night, death, the end. Greatly begin," is his encouragement, "though you have little time but for a line. Be that sublime, make it the best line you can make it." And then he goes on to say, "Not failure, but low aim is crime." We should all aim high with the life that God has given us to live a life that will be for his glory. The victors in the race of life, I've noticed now as an old man, the victors in the race of life are those who are possessed of a purpose, galvanized by a goal, and dedicated to a destiny of living for Jesus at any cost and at all cost. Now, it's almost like Paul in Colossians here. I don't know if Paul was a hunter or not. We don't have any record of him being a hunter. We have no record that he was not. But it almost sounds like he has a hunter's mentality in mind when he writes Colossians chapter 3. He tells us here how to aim, where to aim, and to aim high. And if we do, he tells us then where that aim will take us as we reach the goal. I want you to look now at these first two verses, particularly right now as we move through this. Listen to what he said. "Since then you have been raised." Do you see elevation in that? 300 feet worth? At 4.4 miles. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts," just make a note of that word, we'll come back to it, "on things above." Elevation, once again. "Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds," that goes with the word hearts, hearts and minds, we'll come back to that in a moment, "but where are you to set them? On things above." Elevation again, not on earthly things. Now, at first glance, that might sound like Paul's talking about shoot the moon or something that sounds metaphysical or hypothetical, but it's very, very practical because there are two essentials that will determine the aim in our life and the arrival of where that aim will take us. They are your heart and your mind. Did you notice those as we read them in that verse there? He says, "Set your heart," plural, "on things above." And then he says, "Set your minds on things above." You see, your life and how you live it is solely determined by where you put your affection and where you place your attention. Your life and how you live it is determined by where you put your affections, what you desire, what grips you, and the attention you give to what grips you. I'll make it very simple. What your heart loves the most, your mind will think about the most. And that will determine the elevation of your life. Now, there are three points, very simple ones, not complex. Very simple points, I think, will help us tonight to keep our focus elevated as we go through life. The gravity, the downward pull of sin in our own lives and in our society today is trying to bring every thought and every one of our goals and purposes down to a level of living of either the ordinary or the abysmal. But I want you to see here now something, the encouragement that's found in verse 1, where it says, look up at a risen Lord. Look up at a risen Lord. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. I think I put also in your notes, there are four things that set Jesus Christ apart from every other person who ever has lived or ever will live. Those four things are his birth, he was born of a virgin, his life, he lived an absolutely perfect life, his death, it was an atoning death, he died for our sins, and his resurrection, he came back to life from the dead. It's that last fact about Jesus that makes all of the other facts not only true, but relevant. Without the resurrection, there wouldn't be any meaning for us to even notice his birth, his life, or his death. It's interesting, this resurrection, this risen Lord. Christianity is not just about a man who was born, a man who lived, or even a man who died. It was about a man who came back from the grave. He was buried in a tomb, but he never needed a tombstone. He was buried in a grave, but we really don't have a grave site. I've been there a couple of times to where tradition says he was buried, but no one knows for sure. It looks a little too reconstructed for me. He died but came back from the dead before his obituary could even be published. He never looked down on anybody. And you and I should not look down on others, but there is one person we should always look up to. Paul said, you and I have been raised with him. Now, notice that as he's writing that, he didn't mean physically because we've not yet experienced death or we wouldn't be here tonight. Much what he means spiritually is we have been raised spiritually to a new life in Christ, and someday when we pass from this earth, he will give us a new body to go with that spirit that will probably precede us in our physical bodies. Now, we are not yet physically with Jesus, but we are spiritually with him in the fact that his Holy Spirit abides in us. Now, what did he mean by set your heart on things above? When we keep reading in the rest of that verse, it says there, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the word to set your heart literally means to seek. The Living Bible uses a hunter's term. There it states, set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven. You will not ever be in error thinking a lot about heaven. I've had people say sometimes, I even heard a pastor one time describe another individual that he wasn't particularly fond of, and he said, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use. I honestly say nonsense. You cannot be too heavenly minded. If you are heavenly minded, it will give you a perspective, it will give you a purpose that will urge you and will motivate you on to usefulness and fruitfulness for life. Being heavenly minded is not going to be just say, well, now I've got it made, I'll just wait till the Lord returns or till I pass away. When he said, keep your mind on things above, he said that's where Christ is. If we set our sights on Jesus, you won't be aiming or shooting at other things in life. When you're looking up at a risen Lord, we should be asking, Lord, what would you say to me? What would you have me to do today? I put in your notes also, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, then he will be the love of your life. And if he's not the love of your life, then no matter how you want to cut it, he's not the Lord of your life. So one of the things that elevates our thinking, that we should, as we walk along this plateau of earth, lift our eyes, lift our eyes to the risen Lord. Secondly, look up to a reigning Lord. He's reigning tonight. Aim high. We ought to be laser focused on the fact that Jesus is reigning in heaven, even as we are gathered here tonight. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your affections or your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Do you see the kingly aspect of that? Seated at the right hand of God. He's on a throne. It's a throne for a king. And a king has just one job. He reigns. He rules. If there has ever been a day and a time when we ought to rejoice that we can look to a reigning Jesus, it's now. Jesus is in control. Sometimes when you look at things in your life, you don't realize Christ is in control. Sometimes we think, well, the devil's gaining the victory in my life. The devil is gaining the victory in this world. I want to tell you something. Christ is on the throne and everything is under his control. For some of you, this may have been, or even now, is a tough year. Perhaps the most difficult year of your life. You may have the feeling that for months, life, circumstances, the devil has been reigning on your parade of life. But let me give you some encouragement. When it's seemingly reigning on your parade, Jesus is reigning over your parade. And he has you ever on his mind, engraved on the palms of his heart. The world spins on its axis 24/7, but it never spins out of control. That's why Jesus goes on to say, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Folks, everything down here is going to burn up or wear out or rust out. We're not taking any of it with us to heaven. Put your attention. Where you put your affections and where you place your attention is going to determine how you live. I repeat that on purpose. Our feet may be on earth, but our hearts, our minds should be in heaven. Let me tell you why that is. What about earthly things? I watched a program recently where it talked about the lavish homes that athletes and sports owners and all of the wealthy people, some of the lavish homes that they live in. Oh my goodness, you should see them. Now, they're beautiful homes, and I don't think there's anything wrong with those beautiful homes. If they, most of us, we wouldn't even have, we'd have to have a guide to find our way around in some of those. 50 Cent said that there were some rooms in a big house. I forget how many rooms there was in his house, 50 Cent. He said there's some rooms in his house he never went into because they were spooky. He said there was halls so long in his house that he would look down there and he'd say, I wonder what's going on down there, but I'm not going down there. Can you imagine? But you know what? All 50 Cent's. He seemed like a nice guy in the interview. I wouldn't know him from Adam if he walked in here. But 50 Cent isn't taking anything of that with him when he stands before the Lord. And again, is that wrong for him to have that house? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's kind of ironical. You'd have a house so big you didn't even know you hadn't even been in all the rooms there. He said, I hire people to clean those, and they keep them clean in case somebody shows up. There was something like 24 bathrooms in that place. Can you imagine? Some years ago, I read this thing about the valuelessness of earthly things. What's wrong with them? Trophies tarnish, riches rust, reputations recede, earnings evaporate, wealth withers, prestige perishes, but heavenly things, they last forever. So aim high, my dear brothers and sisters. Aim high. Look up to a risen Lord. Look up to a reigning Lord. Now I want you to know, here's the great motivator for me. Both of the first two are too, because here's the third one, though, that really motivates me. Look up for a returning Lord. Here's that glorious returning Lord. Do you see it now in verse 4 of chapter 3 where we're at? When Christ, who is your life, appears. Now, that might be through the rapture. And he's going to appear, bang, just like that. Or he might not appear to you as in the sense that he's going to appear until you and I pass on. But when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, here's the glorious thing about the returning Lord. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then, bang, we're going to appear with him in glory. Jesus is not just the source of our life or the supply of our life. He is our life. So many people today, I had an individual a while back that came in and shared with me, and they had been off for counsel. And this individual shared that, I said, what did the counselor say to you? This was a counselor. And that person said, they said that I should look within myself. The answers to all my problems, if I just look within. But I want to tell you, you won't find the answers by looking within. You will not find out who you are. You'll find out who you are not. That's what's in. You'll see a graveyard and smell a sewer of ruination if you look within. You have to look. Nor even looking around. That brings confusion and consternation, but we have to look above. Jesus Christ is our life. When Christ, who is your life and mine, appears. I put down in your notes also, a Christian is not just someone who accepts what Jesus has done for them. It is someone who applies who Jesus is to them. And so, as I read these thoughts about elevation, and aiming, and our identity. Our security is from Christ. Our life is hidden with him. Our destiny is with Christ. When he appears, we will be like him. I close with this that I think is a good thing about our lives and building our lives in such a manner that they stand the test of time and that we finish the races of life strong. The city of Rome, I'm sure some of you have been to Rome, maybe several times. I've been there once. But the city of Rome is a very beautiful city. One of the most amazing things that you will see in Rome are the Roman arches, these huge arches that are still standing 2,000 years after they were constructed. They were the foundation of Rome's architectural mastery. They allowed Rome to build bigger buildings, longer roads, and better aqueducts than anyone in history. In fact, the arches were the ancestors of modern architecture. Now, what is the secret of their stability? Those big arches that weigh hundreds of thousands of pounds. You see, the engineer or the architect had a personal and vested interest. The Romans had a very interesting policy about keeping the architect focused on a proper arch. Whenever they finished building an arch, the engineer in charge of the project was asked to stand right under the arch when they took the scaffolding away. If the arch wasn't built right and didn't hold, he would be the first one to know it and the last one to see it. Now, you say, what's the application for that? We have an eternal arch of God's grace and mercy and love, and you and I can stand under it, beneath it, and look up and say, I stand here with joy in my heart, with purpose in my soul, and I will serve this risen, precious Lord, this risen, returning Lord, all the days of my life, he reigns tonight. So those are three foundational truths that we can build on. He's a risen Lord, he's a reigning Lord, and he's a returning Lord. I just hope that this is not a pep talk. This is spiritual foundational things that every day when every week we hear terrible things happening, do we not? My heart goes so much out to the Clay family and that situation. I've just been so deeply moved by that. But I tell you, I pray that that father and those children will stand underneath the arch of God's intervening, loving, caring hand and mercies. And I pray that others of us, not just Emmanuel Church, but others of us will come alongside. And you know what? Everybody will do that the first 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. Everybody will do that. When your help is going to be needed, when your prayers, when your finances are going to be 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months down the line as you remember them in love and in prayers. Let's pray. Father, we serve a risen, reigning, returning Savior. In the midst of all of the things that plague us and would pull us down and would dim our ardor, all of the things that would create smudge and crud in our lives and cause us to feel like we're wading in a swamp, help us to set our affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God and reigning in glory will soon be returning in glory for his bride. Keep us, Lord, keep us. Thank you for these people here tonight, Lord. By their presence here tonight, Father, that's in a sense what they're doing. They're keeping the things of God first and foremost in their lives on a Sunday night. Bless them, I pray, and encourage our hearts with the reality of this risen, reigning, returning Jesus.